God is awesome, isn't he? We worship a wonderful, awesome God. And even that word awesome, isn't it? I think it's amazing how words change over time. Did you know the word nice, it's nice to say nice things, right? But the word nice used to mean foolish or silly at once upon a time. How about that? Well, silly actually originally meant blessed. So nice technically meant blessed. But we don't use them in those contexts. And when we use the word awesome, actually awful was full of awe. But it's probably not appropriate to say God is awful in our culture. But God has amazingly blessed us with his awe. And he is full of awe and therefore awesome. And I just want us to recognize God's wonderful grace and mercy and love and his power and his authority as we move on in our series this morning. We're going to be talking about... I battled backwards and forwards this week, particularly this week, as to what to actually call this message today. I've settled on addictive behavior, but it's much more than that. And we're talking about abusive, substance abuse. Then I thought, no, that's not quite right either. And substance use, or no, that didn't cover the things I wanted to cover. I settled with this. But what we're in a series where we're looking at what the Bible says about some of the social issues that we have to contend with on a very regular basis in our community. And we have spoken about the difference between religion and the way that the world sees religion. Last week we spoke about marriage and how the Bible talks about marriage and how the world sees marriage. And what we really need to understand is that throughout this book is for God's people. And we live in a culture that don't want to be part of God's people, aren't part of what this is talking to. And so there are going to be people, many people, in fact, the Bible says that the road is wide. But there are many people who are not going to abide by this at all. And this was written, or this was put together for God's people, that we might be an example to everybody else. And so we need to understand that this series and God's word is really for God's people. And we shouldn't expect that those who do not trust in God's word would live by God's word. That shouldn't be an expectation on us at all. And what is supposed to happen, though, is what I just mentioned before, I guess, is that we are to live in such a way that the rest of the world would see what we're doing and how we're living and what's happening in our life and give glory to our Heavenly Father. That's the process that's supposed to happen. It's not about trying to make everyone listen to God's word, because they're not. They're not going to, unless something happens, a bit what Jonathan was talking about earlier, this change of heart. And so the Bible realistically is God's instruction for us in how to live our lives. This book covers everything that you need to live with. Everything. You'll find everything you need to know about life at all. You'll find where we came from, you'll know what happens after death, you'll know the way that we're supposed to live. It'll even tell you who you should marry. Might not give you their name, but it does tell you who you should marry. It tells you what friends we should have. It tells us how we should behave, how we should work, even when no one else is looking. It tells us how to live our lives. It tells us how to cope with suffering. It tells us how we cope with abuse and hurt. And everything, every area of life that you and I come into contact with is covered in the scriptures. which is what's leading us to what I want to talk about today. The problem is that not everyone believes God's word knows best, or that God knows best, and his word tells us that. Not everyone believes in God's way of doing things, and so we come up with our own way of doing things. The recipe that God has put forth, we push it to one side, and we come up with our own ways of dealing with that. And many choose to live the way that they want to live. And that happens in the church and outside of the church, sadly. And it's the very issue that has led our society down a path of moral decline. When we push God out of our lawmaking and the way that we live our life, society will always decline morally. But God, being the loving, awesome God that he is, allowed us to go our own way of living. He didn't dictate to you and I that, you know, you do this and I'm going to make you do this or else. He didn't do that. He's given us the choice to choose him. And he loves us. If the reason that points to how much he loves us is that he could have made us into little robots. He could have formed our brain in such a way that this is what you're going to do. This is going to be how you live. He could have done that. But he wanted to show his love to us and for us to choose to love him. If we were robots, we wouldn't have that opportunity. We wouldn't have that ability to love him back. And it's the same context is you can't make someone love you. You can make someone really like you a lot by giving them lots of money, perhaps. If I keep giving you stuff, oh, he's a good bloke, but it doesn't make you love me, or it could be superficially, but it doesn't. It's not a heart thing. It's not a depth thing. And what God wants us to do is to love him in the way that he's loved us. He wants us to choose to love him. And so what happens, though, when we leave God's way and we choose our way is what we find ourselves on is this path of moral decline, which is what Paul describes in Romans 1 when he says God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result of that happening, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served the things that God created instead of the Creator himself, who alone is worthy of eternal praise. And we find all of those things happening in our society. We're worshipping nature, we're doing all the things. Don't chop down that tree, or don't do this to this because it's they don't use the word, but holy, it's protected. And ignore the Creator. And we find ourselves in this place of moral and emotional and spiritual abuse, which at times will lead to even physical abuse. But we know better. We know what we want, and we seem to do the same things over and over and over again, thinking that next time things will be different. There's a definition there. Which is why today I want to look at this area that our world has deviated from God's word. And it's one that's divisive even within the body of Christ, and that's in this area of addictive substances or addictive behavior. We're going to be talking about alcohol, we're going to be talking about drinking, but we're going to be talking about other things as well. But before I get too many people putting a barricade up and putting walls around themselves, I want to make sure you and reassure you that this is not a message about abstaining or not drinking. I'm not going to tell you you can't drink. I'm not going to tell you that it's against God's word that you should not drink. I'm not going to tell you that. But I do want to reassure you that there is an issue at play that is much deeper than what we do. It's not about ticking a whole heap of boxes. And while this whole talk is focused because it's what's mentioned in Scripture. That's why it's going to be focusing around that. There are other legalized things that happen in our society that are just as problematic, that have become a problem in our society. Social media. Ooh. Gaming. Ooh. Internet in general. And they become a very normal, natural part of our society. And so any of those things can become addictive in there. And there's a lot of other things besides, but they're the things that they can blend into our circles very easily and become a problem. The principles are the same whether we apply them to the use of alcohol or we apply them to anything else. And so it's an addictive behavior that we need to be careful of when it comes to being able to be who God wants us to be. And we'll deal with that as we go through. So, I'm not going to tell you that you shouldn't drink. I'm not going to tell you that you shouldn't have a social media account. I'm not going to tell you that you can't play games and all of those sorts of things, because that's going to be between you and the Lord, and He needs to deal with how that is in your life anyway. But it's God's principles that I want us to understand from the Scriptures. And you know, those things, the truth is that where there is an abuse of any of those things or anything, where there's an abuse, that abuse generally stems from a deeper issue that's at play. So alcoholic, if you're an alcoholic or have come through that or know somebody or understand that, alcoholism doesn't just happen. It's because of something else or a deeper issue that's at play. And so it's not the Band-Aid is not stopping drinking. The Band-Aid is dealing with the inner issue. Because otherwise we're going to be going around this same circle all the time. You're going to stop, I'm not going to do it, and it doesn't work. And so I just quit and I go back to doing what I was doing, thinking that next time I'll do it better or we won't worry about it anymore. And that's the issue, that's the struggle, that's a cycle that most of us have in some area of life. And so we need to recognize that this deeper issue is the issue that we need to be dealing with, so that where our mind is not distracted, that we are being all that God created us to be and in control of our mind so that we can do what God wants us to do. So the principle, I'm going to give you three principles. There's more, but we haven't got the time to deal with them all. Three principles today that Scripture points to in dealing with this addictiveness and addictive behavior. And the principle number one is that we need to do it all for the glory of God. Whatever we do. And that it addresses our motives. That's what this is dealing with. It's addressing why we're doing what we're doing. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and addressing an issue that was dividing the church when he writes in Corinthians. And it wasn't alcohol. It was an issue that people were eating food that had been offered to idols. And it was dividing the church. On one side of the argument, there were those who said it was wrong because it was adulterated food and it was wrong that we should eat anything that was offered to an idol. On the other side, there were those who felt they had the freedom in Christ to do what they wanted, because this, after all, it's just food. Nothing has happened to it. It's just food and it's free for everyone. Why can't we do it? That were the two sides of the argument that was happening. And Paul came into the discussion in his letter to the Corinthians, and he tells us, or he lays out some principles on how we should do that. Paul says, let's read it in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by the cloud that moved ahead of them. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. And that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did or worship idols as some of them did. As scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry, and we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. That would create a stir if 23,000 people just died in one day, wouldn't it? You can think of Israel and Palestine at the moment. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites, and don't grumble, as some of them did, and then they were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So if you think you are standing, be strong. Be careful not to fall. And the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So, dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though there we are many, we'll eat with one from one loaf of bread, showing that we're one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? What I'm saying is this. Am I saying that the food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I'm saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. What? I can imagine. What? Do we dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do we think we're stronger than he is? You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. And this goes on from that. But what Paul is saying in all of that is that right from the beginning, their ancestors were all guided by the same cloud. They walked through the same sea. They all drank from the same water out of the same rock. They all experienced the presence of God in every sense of the way. And yet still, God was not pleased with some of them. Why would that be? They all had the same experience. They all went through the same things. In other words, what he was saying is that what they did and what they experienced had nothing to do with their spirituality, which is the principle that we need to recognize here. It's not what we do that determines who we are. It's who we are that then determines what we do. It's not, we don't become what God wants us to do by doing a lot of good things, ticking this box and you can't do this and you can't do this, but you should do this, you need to have to do this. It's not those boxes to tick, because all that's going to do is create this law kind of around what it is. Oh, if you're a Christian, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And no one is in this place has ever heard anyone outside the church say that. But they have. Because we've demonstrated that. Oh, I'm not allowed to do that because that's against my religion. That's not what I want to do. Now, there are places for that. There are times we need to do that. But it's not what we do that determines who we are. It's who we are that determines what we do. And there are warnings in Scripture about abuse, certainly abuse of alcohol. And while other actions are not necessarily mentioned, the principle still applies. But Paul concludes this analysis. We read it before in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 33. He says, so whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, he says, I too try to please everyone in everything I do, I don't do what's just best for me. I do what is best for others so that they might be saved. Whatever you do, whether you eat, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever, we do it for the glory of God. We do it so that He gets the glory and people are pointed towards Him. And the reason what we do ought to always be about what is going to bring honor to God in this decision or this action or what I am participating in. And being an example to the rest of our society, being an example to others. And when Paul says, if you think you're standing strong, if you think I'm strong enough, I can do this, I can go in and I can do all those sorts of things, he says that we need to be careful that we don't fall. Because that's the problem. When we get caught up in these things, we go to that place or we watch that movie or we listen to that kind of music, whatever we're doing, we've got to be careful. If we think we're strong enough, you know what? Nothing's going to happen to me because I've got God on my side and nothing can happen. Be careful. Be really careful about how strong you really think you are. One drink won't matter. Saying yes this time, that'll be okay. It doesn't matter. But it may be opening up a door to other things. It may open up the opportunity that you're going to find a door difficult to close into the future. And there'd be many who've done things perhaps in secret or done things once or twice and regretted that decision because it's had long-term consequences that have come of that because I only did it once. I only did it once. But it's had long-term consequences. They've had many, there have been many who think they've been strong enough in a particular area and strong enough in their faith not to give in to temptation but have found themselves dealing with the consequences of whatever into the future. It's all around us. Everything we do, we need to be doing so that God gets the glory. Principle number two. We are to take care of our bodies. This is dealing with what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6. He tells us earlier, we were 1 Corinthians 10 before, he says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit lives in you and was given to you by God. You don't belong to yourself. You're not your own, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Our body consists of our mind, will, or spirit, soul, a spirit, body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is mind, will, and emotions. So, in other words, when we are to take care of our body, it's not just the physical body of health, physical health that we're talking about. We're talking about the mind, we're talking about the spirit, we're talking about our entire body. The Holy Spirit is in us. When we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are to take care that we nurture what the Holy Spirit needs us to be nurturing and be guided by that. So the question as to whether we drink or we have a social media account or use the internet or play games, get caught up in all of that sort of stuff, what the issue of that isn't about whether it's good for us necessarily in a sense that, you know, I can do whatever I want. It's really coming down to being healthy in mind, healthy in a body that's going to honor God in that process. And there's, you know, thinking or drinking in moderation may not be bad for the body. And that's some of the things that are spoken about. Drinking to excess is never good for the body. And there are many studies done and in this area. And the thing is that it isn't that we can't drink. It's that, and even in our young people, it's, I can't wait till I'm 18, and it's not even waiting for that anymore, but I can't even wait till I'm 18 to get drunk. There's a heart issue at play here. We can't wait. Addictive behavior has been fostered well, though, before the age of 18 with other things. And the scriptures do warn us that we shouldn't become drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be displaying this heart of completeness and fullness, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Let's be oozing the Holy Spirit. And the truth is that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the desire to succumb to some of these temptations will become easier. The desire will shift. It's not that the temptations will stop. It's not that you're going to run into think, oh, I can't be tempted anymore. You can and you will and you always will. But the desire to give in to that will shift. It will shift from what I want to do to what God wants me to do. It will shift from being how I'm supposed to be, from a world tick box kind of scenario, to what the Bible tells us I should be living. It's that holiness of life that Jonathan was mentioning earlier in the day. And we are told that the whole process of this is an ongoing, ever-going process. It's not like, oh, well, I've made it now and I can keep on doing whatever I want because I know I can't get into trouble. That's never going to be the case. The addictive drive is causing so many problems in our society on all fronts. Absence from school, absence from work, abuse in the family home, road accidents and fatalities, divided families, the list goes on of what these things are doing to us in our society. Alcohol, again, scriptures talk about that, but it's of significant concern in this area. Young people, can I just encourage you, before, if you're growing up in this culture, that you don't need to try it. You don't need to step into that arena. You don't need to see what it's like. You don't need to try it just to see. If your friends are all drinking, you need to find new friends. Or, alternatively, you be the friend that gets them out. You take control of what you're doing in that way. Let the Holy Spirit guide you to do what's right. And that goes for all of us. At least be the friend to pull them out when things go wrong. And I can remember my son, not Jonathan, but Simon, who was like that to his friends. He pulled his mate out of, they went an after party. He wasn't drinking, but his friends were at work, and they went for a swim in the canals down at Maroochydore down there. And he said he pulled his mate out three times, who was just drunk and laying flat on his belly out in the water. Three times he pulled him out and three times he went back in. Sorry, let me go. Twice he went back in. He got him out and kept him out, then took him home. And he didn't even know where he lived. And he couldn't find where. He said Simon drove around for 2 hours looking for his house. We can be that kind of person. But the temptation to get caught into that is really easy, to get into that behavior. And Paul reminds the church of Rome about this. And many times about, don't be drunk, be careful. When we give in to our hearts, or when we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that he paid a great price for us. We belong to him now. And so he should have the control over the way we think, the way that we live, the things that we do, what we eat, how we drink, what we spend our time on, what we do with our bodies. We're God's property. We belong to him. Principle number three, which comes on from that to some degree, we're not to become a stumbling block to others. Because that's the problem. in some of these things. What we do and what we are perceived as doing may be as bad as one as the other. Even if you're not doing, but you're perceived to be doing it, that may be just as bad. And so we can do those things and you can go, you might be quite innocent in what you're doing, but because of where you are, you think, and someone else sees you and think, oh, I didn't think they'd go there. I didn't think they'd do that. The perception is just as bad as the deed at some points. So if we want to not lead another to sin, if we want to cause someone to live and not be a stumbling block to their way, to God's, the way that God wants us to live, to another brother or sister, we need to be living our lives in such a way that it points to Christ. And that's what Paul deals with back in 1 Corinthians 10. He talks about the fact that we should not look out for our own benefit, but what is going to glorify God and for the benefit of each other. It's especially true as a parent. It's no good saying to your parent, to your children, do as I say, but don't do as I do. There's no good saying that because you are training up your children in the way that they should go when you do that, which is what you're supposed to be doing, but we're helping leading them down a path of unrighteousness. We're helping leading them down a path of where they shouldn't go because they see us as parents doing things, think, oh, you know what? That's the way you do it. That's the way you live life. That's the way we're supposed to do it. And when they become parents, that's exactly what they will do. And they will train up their children in the same way. Paul reminds us in the Church of Rome when he said, each of you will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Make the decision to live in such a way that you won't allow another believer to stumble or fall. Rather than doing what we want, we're really to think about how it will affect others, how it will look to others. It's not about our life, our rights, our choice. The question is, will it cause my brother to stumble or my sister to stumble? Will it cause them to deviate from God's word? Paul again makes it very clear in Romans 14. He says, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all food is acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they've decided what is right. But if you have doubts about whether you should or should not eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. There's a statement for you. There's a principle. If you are doubtful, if it's questionable, don't do it, is what Paul's saying. For you are not following your convictions at that point. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. And James tells us in James 4:17, he says, if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, that's sin. Same principle. Our reason for doing everything, our reason for the way that we live, anything that we do ought to be about honoring God, doing it all for His glory. And it also ought to be about leading others to that same throne of grace that we've discovered. Everything that we do ought to be about blessing other people. It's our attitude that really needs to be kept in check more than anything else. I can't list all the things that we shouldn't do because it's not about the things. It's our heart. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't allow what you are doing to become a stumbling block to other people. When we do things that cause other people to stumble, we're literally working with our enemy, Satan. We're on his side at that point. When we do something, and we know we probably shouldn't, or we know that it's going to cause someone else to fail or fall, we're working with the enemy. It's his desire that all of us would stumble in our faith. It's his desire that we don't participate in fellowship. It's his desire that there's division. And when we do things because we're allowed to do it, just it might be legal, perfectly legal, and you of age and all of those things, when we do things because we're allowed to the detriment of other people, we're actually doing what Satan wants. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, if we read this right at the end, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but be concerned for the good of others. If it's not good for you, it's not good for the kingdom. If it's not beneficial for you, it's not beneficial for the kingdom. That's why we should not be allowing ourselves to become a stumbling block to other people and preventing them from experiencing the Lord's grace that we have. Or to take someone who is young in the faith and perhaps a little weaker in their faith and think, you know what, that's okay, and deviating them away from truth. So as we close, I want to remember, I want us to remember that whatever we do, we need to be doing it to glorify God. Everything, whatever we do, it's honoring Him. It's not wrong to drink alcohol. Or maybe the question is it wrong to drink alcohol? And my answer to that would be, it depends. Absolutely depends. The Bible doesn't condone or condemn drinking. It doesn't say we can't. Alcohol itself is not the evil thing. Social media itself is not the evil thing. The internet is not the evil thing. It's what we do with those things that makes it what it becomes, or what it becomes for us. It's the problem is, do we allow them to control us? Do we allow that to be such in our lives that we can't do without it? Then it becomes a problem. Then it becomes an issue. And maybe what I'm doing is causing another brother or a sister to stumble. Maybe what I am doing is creating a divide between what I believe and what others believe. We need to ask ourselves some serious questions around these things. Is this something that can hold you in your power? Whatever it is we're talking about, does this hold you within its power? Is it something that could cloud your judgment on issues? Will it impair your judgment or cloud your thinking? Is it something that can cause an argument or cause you to act in a way that's out of character? Is it something that will bring harm to our bodies if we continue with that? Do I feel that I need to have this in order to be happy and fulfilled? Will it be hurtful for myself or another Christian? Will it be hurtful to a non-Christian? Could my behavior cause a non-Christian to ignore the gospel or disregard Christ because of my actions? Does what I'm doing identify me as a follower of Christ or a follower of the world? Will it make me more of the world or will it make me more of Christ? If used to excess in anything, all of those things, the answer should be, if it is, then the answer is yes, it does. It's controlling me. It's something I can't do without. And I'm not just talking about alcohol. I'm talking about all sorts of things. Whatever you do, we do it to glorify God. The way we speak, the way that we work, the way that we treat our spouse, the way that you treat women and girls, the way that you dress, the way that we drive, the way that we interact with every single person, the way that you interact on social media, the comments that you make or don't make, all of those things. Everything, whatever we do, we bring glory to the Heavenly Father. So is it right to drink? I'll let you make that decision for yourself. Is it right to have your social media account? You decide. I don't care whether you do or you don't. It's not that that matters. But I will say on the issue of alcohol that in light of the overwhelming evidence of damage to what it's causing in society, the spiritual health of the individual by its abuse, I really do believe that abstaining from those things is the better option that we choose, because it's setting up an organization, or it's setting up a whole foundation for inappropriateness to continue. We're supporting an industry that is destroying us, and it's time we took check on that. And it's destroying our society, and it's keeping us out of fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with one another. And this isn't the message to say stop doing those things. It's to look at what the Bible says in how we should be responding to circumstances, to responding to things. And these things are typical things that become addictive in nature. I know there's some things that we don't use the word addictive in it when it becomes a good habit, but it can be. I've been accused of addicted to water. I probably will continue to drink water. But I think the issue is really the matter of the heart. It really matters what we do, because what we do honors God or doesn't, or dishonors God. It shows him that we love him, or it shows him we don't care about him. If we say that we want to honor God, we'll do what he says. We'll show our love for him in doing what he asks us to do. If we want to live our life how we want to live it, we're indicating that he's not the object of our highest praise. He's not the one that's awesome in our mind and full of awe. He's not the one that we would lay down our life for. That he's not Lord over our life, and that puts us in one place and one place only, on the road that's wide and leads to destruction. Because that's the condition, that he is our highest praise. He's the one that we do all things for, that we're obedient to him in all areas of our life. And we need to be careful, because the road to heaven is narrow. And the scriptures say that not many people find it. Let me pray. Father, I do ask for your wisdom in all of this. These things can cut and stir up comments and stir up conviction, or be convicted of our heart in some of these things, Father. And the decisions that we make from this point on are really about honoring you. And Lord, even in my own life, I'm asking for help in ensuring that the time that I have is spent well in serving you. Because, Father, it's really easy to waste time, to miss opportunities, to do things that we want to do, not what we should be doing, or to do things that are beneficial for us and not necessarily going to help other people. We become selfish in our minds and our actions. And Father, I do pray that you would help us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be allowing our minds to be renewed so that we might know what your will is, your good, pleasing, and your perfect will. Father, I pray that today that we would come under the conviction of your Holy Spirit, that we would allow your Spirit to guide us in our thinking, not to take offense, but to lay that before you and to come into your presence and to be obedient to the word that you have placed in our life, to be the brothers and sisters that we're meant to be, that we might honor you so that those who see us, those that see the good works that are happening, might glorify our Heavenly Father, might glorify you. And so, Father, I pray today that your name might be flowing from our lips as a word of praise. You are awesome. You are powerful. You are mighty. Father, and at the same time, maybe we need to come to the altar. Maybe we need to bow down and confess. Maybe we need to come and acknowledge our weakness in a particular area and say, Lord, help us. Help me. So, Father, I pray today that we would do that well as we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.